that had been caught by the fire. And he was just kind of frustrated, you know, and so he kind of kicked the dead chicken, and out from underneath the chicken came these five little chicks that were alive, kept alive by their mother as the fire went over them. Well, in much the same way that that fire raced across that farmer's field, the wrath of God is an all-consuming fire. But also, like those young chicks that were protected like their mother, we who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are covered by his body on the cross in times of great tragedy and in times of judgment. In the history of mankind, God's full wrath has been revealed only twice, will only be revealed twice. At his final judgment, which the prophet Joel talks about in his message today, but also on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus took the punishment of our sins. Even before we look at the specifics of our passage this morning, I want to remind you and show you that you have a choice. You can wait for the final judgment, face it alone, and receive your just punishment, or you can take refuge in Christ, who has already paid the penalty of your sin, and he has triumphed over sin and death on your behalf. If we do that, God promises that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is coming again, not to die, but to usher in his kingdom. And this judgment, when he comes back, will be both judgment and it will also include blessing. The prophet Isaiah said it this way: "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." In this short prophecy that Joel has for us, we have that same exact pattern. We have judgment, and then we have blessing. And in the first 17 verses, we discover more about God's judgment on the day of the Lord. Follow along as I read for us. "In those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, my people Israel, for they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. Now, what have you against me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all you regions of Philistia? Are you repaying me for something I have done? If you are paying me back, I will swiftly and speedily return on your own heads what you have done. For you took my silver and my gold and carried off my finest treasures to your temples. You sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks, that you might send them far from their homeland. See, I am going to rouse them out of the places to which you sold them, and I will return on your own heads what you have done. I will sell your sons and daughters to the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, a nation far away. The Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Rouse the warriors. Let all the fighting men draw near and attack. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, 'I am strong.' Come quickly, all you nations from every side, and assemble there. Bring down your warriors, O Lord. Let the nations be roused. Let them advance in the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the nations on every side. Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness. Multitudes sin in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will be darkened, and the stars no longer shine. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and the sky will tremble. But the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of Israel. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. Well, Joel begins this last chapter by stating God's promises to Israel that they will be returned to their land. The promise to Israel comes at the same time that God is issuing a summons to all of the Gentile nations to appear before him in what works out to be a heavenly court. There, these Gentile nations will be judged for their sins that are committed against God's holy people, Israel. And for many of the Jews, they will respond, "It's about time." This battle that he talks about is going to take place in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means the Lord judges. But it's also called, in verse 14, the Valley of Decision. And most scholars believe that this refers to the plain where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Well, then Joel goes on to list for us four reasons for this judgment that comes to the Gentile nations. It has to do with the way that they judged his people. First, they scattered, God says, my people by exiling them among the nations. And then he says, they divided my people by selling them into slavery. Then God said that they sold my people and they treated them like cheap merchandise for which people cast lots to gain. And then finally, God says that they robbed my people. They plundered the land of the wealth and they took whatever belonged to the Lord and they used it for their own gods. Now, at times, it's true that Israel is being is facing judgment because of their own problems, their own disobedience to God. But in this situation, the resulting discipline by God that's coming upon them is because of the Gentile nations. They went beyond that to exploit God's people. Jeremiah said this about the judgment that comes by the nation of Babylon. You rejoice and are glad, you who pillage my inheritance, because you frolic like a heifer, threshing grain, and neigh like stallions, almost throwing it in the face of Almighty God. Josephus, who was a first century historian, gives us some insights into how Israel's enemies treated them. He has a book called The War of the Jews, and he writes about how the Roman people treated God's chosen people, Israel. He said, they chose the tallest and the most beautiful and reserved them for triumph. And as for the rest of the multitudes that were above 17 years old, they put them into bonds and sent them to the Egyptian mines. Those that were under 17 years of age were sold for slaves. Now, do you notice as I was reading those 17 verses that God referred to the Jews as my people, to the land as my land, and the wealth as my silver and my gold? You see, even though Israel had been unfaithful to God and they had been disobedient to the covenant that God had made with them, God had not abandoned them. And I think that that's one of the struggles that we have as God's people today. That sometimes we feel, because of the circumstances that we find ourselves in, as though God has abandoned us. But Israel, even though they had rejected God, even when they rejected God, he continued to show to them mercy. God had preserved Israel as a nation, and one day he was coming back to defeat their enemies and to give to them the blessing. And that's going to take place on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, on this day, God is going to bring his final judgment against the enemies of Israel. This week, as I was reading extensively through this passage, when I came to verses 9 through 11, I was reminded of the Psalms in Psalm chapter 2, where the psalmist wrote this: "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth will take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them." You know, at this point, there is going to be a complete reversal of how God has dealt with mankind up until this point. It says in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, God says he will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But in verse 10 here in Joel, he reverses that. It's going to take place on the day of the Lord. He says, beat their plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. It's a complete difference, a complete change. And what this indicates is the era of grace is over. And the final judgment of God is coming, where the Spirit of God will be removed from this world, and God's people are going to be reunited with their Heavenly Father, and God's full wrath is going to be unleashed upon mankind. And according to verse 12, the nations of the world will all be involved. They will all be aroused, and they will advance to this valley of Jehoshaphat, where God awaits to judge them. This is a literal location in Israel, and it's in the Kidron Valley, and it is surrounded by the city of Armageddon and in the plains of Esdraelon. It's the same location, for some of you who may know, the biblical town of Edom. Isaiah, when speaking about this day, this is what he says: "Who is coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garment stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forward in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations, no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments and stained all my clothes. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support, so my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger. In my wrath, I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground." Great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, Joel indicates that this final judgment of God is going to cover 184 miles from the plain of Megiddo in the north down through Jerusalem, extending down to Edom in the south. It will effectively cover the entire area of Israel that we know Israel to be. Ezekiel, the prophet, when speaking about this day, describes it this way: "You will advance against my people, Israel, like a cloud that covers the land. In the days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. You and all your troops and the many nations with you will go up, advancing like a storm. You will be like a cloud covering the entire land. Well, Joel has told us in verse 13 that the wine press is full and the vats are overflowing, indicating how great the wickedness of these nations is against God and against his people. All of this is going to take place in the valley of decision, according to verse 14. Now, this time of decision, this valley of decision, is not a decision of the people. That time has come and gone. Let me remind you what I said last week. The day of judgment for all the nations is coming. But until then, we live in what might be called a period of grace, an age in which the exalted Jesus Christ is pouring his Spirit down upon all people who call upon his name. In Joel chapter 3, we see an end to this period. You see, the choice that's made in the valley of decision is not made by the people. It is made, rather, by God Almighty. He is making his decision here for judgment. The people of the world have presumed upon the grace of God long enough. God has withheld his righteous anger long enough. He has suffered long for too long. Joel is saying that the time of God's judgment is upon the nations, and it is coming. There is no more delay. There is no more time. Now, if this was the end of Joel's prophecy, it would leave us with a little bit of a downer, certainly a sense of hopelessness, perhaps. But Joel brings a word from God to his people where he promises to pour out his blessing upon them. And that's found in verses 18 through 21. And there Joel writes, "In that day, the mountains will drip new wine, and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of Achishos. And Egypt will be desolate, Edom a desert waste, because of violence done to the people of Judah, in whose land they shed innocent blood. Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem through all generations. Their blood guilt, which I have not pardoned, I will pardon. The Lord dwells in Zion." You see, here God is talking about restoring the promised land to his people Israel. You remember the book opened up with a drought and a famine, but ends with a description of land that is flowing with milk and honey. Repentance always triggers hope. Hope that God will forgive us and restore us to a full and complete relationship with him. Again, Joel is providing kind of color commentary for us about how this is going to take place. He describes the valley where it's going to take place, which is in the land of Shittim, a well-watered, though normally an arid wilderness, which is just north of the Dead Sea. The mountains and the hills, which are usually barren and desolate and can't produce any crops, will be overflowing, God says, with abundant crops for you. Egypt and Edom represents the enemies of Israel, and they will become a desolate and a wasteland because of their violence against God's people. God turns everything up on its head. God turns everything around, a reversed relationship. Once Israel was scattered by their enemies, and now God is pulling them back together again, gathering them back together. Once they were divided into other nations, and now God is going to reunite them in Judah forever. once they were sold off as slaves, but now God has made them free by pardoning them. And once they were robbed of all of their wealth, but now God is showering them with a land that is overflowing with immeasurable wealth. Because repentance always triggers hope. Hope that God will forgive us and restore us to a full and complete relationship with Him. For those who are in Christ, for those who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for their eternal life, they are guaranteed a future without judgment and in the presence of Almighty God. Like Israel, we can escape from the coming judgment and we can rest in the promises of God. In the New Testament, the Apostle John said it this way, "I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life." God will pardon us because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his life on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. It was there that Jesus Christ gave his life as a substitute for you and for me, a substitute that God accepts as pure and holy, a just payment for our sin. Remember the story of King Frederick II, who was an 18th century king in Prussia. And he was going through and visiting in a jail in Berlin. And as he was walking through, all of the prisoners came to the front of that jail, to those jail bars, and proclaiming they're innocent, that they had done nothing wrong, that they were unjustly prisoned, all except for one young man who was sitting in the back. Well, it kind of piqued his curiosity, and so Frederick went over and called him to the front and said, "What are you in for, young man?" And he said, "Armed robbery." He said, "Well, did you do it?" He said, "Absolutely, I did it. I deserve the punishment that I have." Well, Frederick looked at the guards and said, "Take that guy out. I don't want him corrupting all these innocent people." You know, God pardons us, not because we're innocent, but because we are guilty, and yet we are forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice, taking our place, paying the price of our sins on the cross of Calvary. It was there that the full extent of God's judgment was poured out upon his Son, and you and I were spared because Christ took our place. See, repentance always triggers hope. Hope that God will forgive us and restore us to a full relationship with Him. Do you feel like playing chicken with God? I began the sermon by talking about God's coming judgment on the day of the Lord like an inescapable fire that's roaring across the plains of the Midwest that consumed that field of wheat and everything that was in its path. It even killed the chicken who couldn't escape from the roaring flames. But underneath that dead chicken, because it was sheltered by the body of the mom, was those five chicks who escaped the certain death because of the sacrifice of their mother. See, God's full wrath will be unleashed one day, just as Joel has prophesied, told us it's going to happen. And your only hope for escaping this all-consuming fire is to place ourselves under the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price, who died in our place so that we could be spared and live forever. Book of Joel ends with hope. Hope that God will pardon those who trust in Jesus Christ, and we will escape the judgment found in the day of the Lord. So are you playing chicken with God? The good news this morning is this. It's not too late. Turn away from your sin and turn to the God of your salvation. Place yourself under the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute on the cross of Calvary and paid the price of our sins that we might escape the certain judgment of God in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the word of God, your word to us this morning through the prophet Joel. Father, I know that he was speaking many, many, many years, thousands of years before the day of the Lord actually comes. And we really don't know, Father, what day that's going to be. You declare to us that no one knows the time or the day, but that we should all be ready as though it could come today. Father, we thank you for the words of Joel to us that remind us not only of the coming punishment for those who have turned away from you in their disobedience and their sin, that they one day will be judged, but also, Father, for the great hope that we have, that if we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we can escape from that great and terrible day of the Lord. And it's all because you sent your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be our substitute, to rescue us, and that by placing our faith in him, we might escape that great and terrible day of the Lord. Thank you, Father, for providing this way of escape. And I pray, Father, if there is anyone here this day who has not placed themselves under the body of Christ, accepted Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, that today would be the day that they would turn to you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.